Oh, well, God bless you guys, and I've been waiting to say this for so long. Merry Christmas. I love this time of year. This is the time of year that we all, actually the world, I love that the world doesn't even know sometimes that they're part of this grand conspiracy to celebrate this amazing story. The decorations, the advertisements, Santa at the mall, I love it all. I don't resent any of it. I don't think it's taking away from Christ at all. I think that people don't even know that they're helping us celebrate this amazing story of when God came close to us. God so desperately wanted to be back in relationship with us, because we had been distant and far from him because of our sin and a rebellion, that God sent Jesus to become one of us, to be that close to us. As a matter of fact, at no time had God ever been so close to us as he was when Jesus was born and walked on earth with us than he was before in the Garden of Eden when he walked hand in hand, side by side in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. But because of their rebellion, it separated us, and that broke God's heart, and God desperately wanted to be back in communion, back in relationship with us. And so we celebrate that in this season, and I'm a rush the season kind of guy. October 31st, I'm like, Halloween, I got no use for it because I'm waiting for November 1st because that's when my tree goes up. That's when my lights go on. I was the first in my neighborhood to have my lights up. I got to be honest, I've been really stressing out. Thank you. Thank you. All of you haters that say it shouldn't happen until after Thanksgiving, you need to get your lives right with Jesus, because there's nothing in Scripture that says that. No, there's nothing in Scripture that says anything about Christmas trees either, so I just take my liberties with all of that. Believe it's all God's will. But the idea that we get to celebrate this wonderful story is sort of unique because I don't know that everyone shares that excitement. Listen, the Bible says this, and it's in your notes, Matthew 1:23. Listen, a virgin will be pregnant. She'll give birth to a son. He will be known as Emmanuel, which means in Hebrew, God became one of us, or God is with us, or God with us. Now, that's actually a reference to a prophecy from the prophet Elijah hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. But I love it because the name Emmanuel means God with us. That this child will be born and he will be the Christ child. He will be the Messiah. He will be the one. Now, that excites us today, or at least it should. It should stir something in us. It should have a greater effect on us than, say, a Christmas carol or a song or decorations. Those are all good things. But they should really lead us back. As followers of Christ, it should lead us back to the excitement we feel that God became one of us. But not everybody shares in that excitement. I'm going to get to that. Now, when the shepherds heard through an angelic messenger, remember the angels visited the shepherds who were watching the sheep herders, who were watching their sheep, and they get this angelic visit, and they were so excited and so overcome with enthusiasm that they ran to see this Messiah, this Christ child. They literally, they abandoned their responsibilities and their jobs, and they ran to see this Christ child, and they worshiped him, and then they told everybody they could about him. That's how excited they were. And then there was these men called magi, or wise men. They were actually astrologers and astronomers, and they studied the stars, but they studied ancient texts too. And they studied for so long, and they were so in tune with all of it that they knew that there was this convergence of all these things, all these facts, and they said, they're supposed to be, according to these ancient texts and according to what we see happening in the universe, God's amazing universe, they began a long, arduous journey to find this child. And then they begin to have this conversation. They actually seek out King Herod, and they say, hey, we're here to actually see this Messiah who was prophesied about and who the stars have aligned to tell us about and point to him, and we're here to see that. And you would think that everyone would share in the joy and excitement, but we know that not only did Herod not, because listen to what it says, Matthew 2:3, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard about the Messiah, when he heard about God being with us. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Here's the thing. We can pick out villains throughout scripture and throughout biblical stories, and we can look at them and say, well, clearly they weren't somebody who loved God, and clearly they were rebellious against God, and clearly they were an evil person, and clearly they were a terrible person. We can pick out evil people like that, but there's this indictment when we read stories that sort of include everyone. It says, Herod was deeply disturbed by it, troubled by that news, and it says, so was everyone else in Jerusalem. Which tells me this, that sometimes we all like to see ourselves as being the anti-Herod. We all want to see ourselves in the story as the shepherd. We all want to see ourselves in the story as the magi. We all want to see ourselves as the hero of the story, that we would never be troubled by the fact that God came near to us. But the reality is that you and I find reasons all of the time to keep God at a safe distance. I'm going to ask you this question. Do you think that God wants to be closer to every single one of us in here? Of course he does, right? Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think that God is as close to you as he could be? And the answer is, of course, no. So who's stopping that from happening? It's not God. I mean, look at all that God has done to be close to us. He draws closer to us. And if we'll let him, he'll get as close as he possibly can to us, transformationally close to us. So the answer is this: you and I are the ones who stop God from getting closer. And why? Why would we want to? Why would we do that? And there's some really reasonable answers that I think we need to understand so that we stop ourselves, so that we can prevent ourselves, so that we can know more about ourselves and keep ourselves from keeping God from getting even closer to us. We're going to do that. And then over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how to draw closer to God and let God draw closer to us. My urge to keep a safe distance from God comes from number one. Fill this into your notes if you don't already have them out. My fear of what I might see. We're afraid of what we might see if we get closer to God. And let me explain that. So any family vacation, we're getting ready in January. We're going to go to Disney. We haven't been in a few years. And of course, you know that if you're a California resident, it's required by law to make the pilgrimage at least once every 5 years. And so we're going to go pay homage to Mickey and surrender our offerings to him. And then we'll take another 3 or 4 years to recover. And so we're going to go. And there's going to be a bunch of pictures. And there's going to be selfies. And there's going to be group pictures. We're going with some friends. And we're going to take big pictures. And you know what's going to happen when we get those pics? And somebody uploads them, and we all tend to share them on Google Pics or Google Photos or whatever it's called, and we all put them in there. You know what we do when we open a photo? Well, first of all, you know what we do when we look at photos is we tend to swipe through all the ones we're not in, right? No, that's not us. That's not me. And then we find the ones that we're in, and guess what we do? There could be 25 people in that photo, and who do you look for? You look for yourself. And then you blow it up, and you're like, oh, come on. Because your eyes are half closed, or you got a piece of food on your mouth, or your shirt's half untucked, and you're like, you don't care what anyone else looks like, whether it's a good or bad picture of them. You only want, because that's what you see. You get this reflection of you, you go, is that what I look like? I have this agreement now with Lisa. She has to, when she takes pictures of us and selfies, we'll be out and whatever, I have to give final approval on whether it makes it online or not, right? I've worked too hard, because there's still pictures where I look like a big boy, right? In some of these pictures, I still look a little bigger. And I go, I know, we're going to pick the one. I don't care if you have to use filters. I don't care if you have to use Photoshop. I want to look good, because when I look at myself, I want to feel good about myself. Now, here's the problem, is that when you and I get close to God, we are getting close to the reflection of who we are supposed to be. And when we get close to him, we discover sometimes that we are not who we're supposed to be. We were walking through Sam's not too long back, and every Monday is Lisa and I's date day. It's our day off, and so we just sort of do stuff. We go out to lunch together, and then we have to pick Carson up a little early on Mondays at 2 o'clock, and so there's always a routine. We go to lunch, and we either go to Costco or Sam's afterwards. And I don't know why, it's such a really weird thing to do, but we just go and we walk around and we pick up sometimes stuff that we need. And every once in a while, I find something fun that I want. And I was walking through the aisle where they tend to have some car things and things like that. And I run across this makeup mirror. And it's lighted, and I'm thinking, oh, Lisa would probably love this, right? And there's a regular mirror, and then you flip it over, and there's the super ultra magnified mirror. Have you seen this thing? I'm sure it's been around forever. And I'm looking at myself in this, and my pores look like craters on the moon, and I was like, spin back. I was like, what idiot would buy that device right there? What person wants to be that intimate with their own face? And I'm going to have to tell you, that is exactly what happens when we get close to the presence of God. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created human beings in his own likeness. He created them to be like himself. He created them as male and female. Every single one of us is a reflection of God. And I'm going to tell you this, you look your best when you are distant from the mirror. If you're not close up, everybody looks good. I call it the 40-yard fake out. You ever seen somebody from a distance? You're like, that person's pretty attractive. They get up close and you're like, geesh! Go back! Keep going. All right, now, again. That's terrible. That's something Lisa will tell me I shouldn't have said during service. And when you and I are distant from God, we feel good about ourselves, and here's why. Because we compare ourselves to those we're standing next to, not those that we're created in the image of. Does that make sense? So I always look good when I can compare myself to those who I think don't look as good as me. But when I'm standing next to my Creator, and I'm standing in the image of my Creator, and I see my reflection, I start to feel remorse because I understand how far I am from who I've been created to be. See, God's created me for greater things than I'm experiencing. God's created me for a greater beauty, a greater compassion, a greater love, a greater empathy, a greater forgiveness, a greater mercy, a greater grace. God's created me for greater things. He's created me to be like him. And if I'm like him, I behave like him, I think like him, I act like him, and I extend myself in love like him. And when I'm close to him, I can see how distant I've become from him. Number two is this. My urge to keep a safe distance from God comes from number two, my fear of what he will see. So I love to see people come to Christ. We have a church that I think is good at creating an atmosphere and an environment in which those who are far from God can begin to discover God, can begin to seek God, can begin to explore their faith. This is a safe place for people to be authentic in their search for God. And I love having conversations with unbelievers. I have a deep passion for those who do not yet know Christ. And I've discovered something in my conversations about faith and about a relationship with God with those who are not yet followers of Christ, is that they have a deep-rooted fear, and I don't think it stops when we become followers of Christ, a deep-rooted fear that the closer we get to God, the more that God will see about us and then withhold love from us, withhold favor from us, withhold blessing from us, because that's sort of how we've been conditioned in our relationship with each other. Here's what I mean, that there are only a few people in your life that you're truly, truly yourself with, and I would venture to say this, maybe one person that you're truly yourself with. And that might explain sometimes why divorce rates are so high. It's because when we become really authentic, people see an ugliness in us that makes them terribly uncomfortable. It makes them feel unloved. It makes them feel unappreciated. It makes them feel disrespected. When we are truly ourselves, it tends to distance us from people, not draw us closer to people. We can only handle, I sit down with people all the time, and this is usually the time of year that I have to walk people through certain dynamics in their relationship with family members, and here's what happens. They go, PC, I want to go be with my family for Thanksgiving, but I really don't want to go because there's a lot of ugliness that goes on, and there's things that are happening, and there's this family member who's done this to me, and I've done this to them, and it's just this horrible thing that happens. And here's usually the advice I give. I say, you're going to have to figure out what percentage that you can give yourself to this relationship before it starts costing you and before you start losing yourself in it. And we all want to believe that we can be 100% with family. We all want to believe we can be 100% with our parents or 100% with our siblings, but we can't sometimes. Sometimes at 40%, we figured out the threshold and then it starts costing. Then we start giving too much emotionally, and then it starts causing anxiety, and a lot of stuff happens. We all want to believe that we can give 100%, but the truth is that we can't, because 100% of somebody means that we have to really learn to accept them for a lot of the warts and wrinkles and ugliness and scars and things that are just too ugly for us to, and we know that that same thing has to happen with us when people see who we genuinely are. There's a lot of rejection that comes along with that. So how is it then that when we get close to God, we're not to expect the same thing? God loves me because I behave this way. God loves me because I pray this way. God loves me because I read this many verses a day. God loves me because I give this much money in the offering. God loves me because I help feed the poor. God loves me because I volunteer at church. God loves me. And if I start really showing that that's not authentically who I am sometimes, and that I struggle with those things, and I'm not always the person I'm supposed to be, I wonder if God would love me when I'm drinking, and I wonder if God loves me when I'm sneaking a cigarette, and I wonder if God loves me when I'm having a lustful thought, and I wonder if God loves me when I'm mean to the bank teller, and I wonder if God loves me when I have road rage. And so we start trying to hide those things from God. If we can sneak into church, be Christians for a day of the week, we get 6 days to recover from all the energy we put into being good Christians on Sunday. Whew, that was exhausting. But my best acting job yet. And the Oscar goes to... Listen to what David said in Psalms 139. 23 through 24. God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Holy cow. Put me to the test and sift through all my anxious cares. See if there's any path of pain I'm walking on, and lead me back to your glorious everlasting ways, the path that brings me back to you. David prayed this crazy, vulnerable, risky prayer. God, I want you to just open up my life, go through all the drawers, go through all the closets, go through the hidden places of my life, and find out what's leading me away from you so that I can come back to you. How many of us are praying that God gets that close to our lives? Third is this: my urge to keep a safe distance from God comes from my fear of what he might take. So if you and I were having coffee this week and you just asked me this really profound question and said, what is it? What's the number one reason that you think people don't grow in their relationship with God? What do you think that would be? A couple answers coming, but you want to know my answer? Is I think the number one reason, almost unconditionally, without reservation, the number one reason that people don't grow in their relationship with God is because people reach a place in their relationship with God in which they realize to be close to God, they're gonna have to actually give up things they don't wanna give up. That's the number one reason, is that I don't think that people don't wanna be close to God. I think that people don't want to give up certain things in order to be close to God. It's the very reason that we struggle in our marriages and our friendships and our intimate relationships, is because marriages require sacrifice. They require you to surrender your will sometimes for the benefit of the relationship, for the benefit of your spouse. That's really, really, really hard. And in our relationship with Christ, it requires even more than our relationship with our spouse. We have to give up our selfishness and care about others often more than we care about ourselves. We have to give up our independence and trust God's plan instead of trusting our own plan. Let me ask you this. How often have you consulted Christ in the last 30 days about what his will for your life this month is? Most of us would have to say probably not often enough, if at all. We have to give up our broken version of what's right and wrong and take on God's completely just version of what's right and wrong. We have to give up our definition of the ideal of what we think love is and adopt God's perfect definition of what love is. We don't get to continually redefine right and wrong. We don't get to redefine what love is. Love is, because the Bible says God is love, love is the perfection of what God says it is. Now, I can go on and on and on, but the best way to sort of see what I'm talking about is that we have to give up our lives completely, our version of our life, so that we can take on the life that God's actually created us for. Let me give it to you like this. On the back of a hammer is a claw. And that claw could be used as a digging implement. You could dig up ground with a claw. You could do a lot of things with that claw. But can I tell you there's a special purpose for that claw, and it's not to dig things? So a hammer can spend its entire life working as a shovel. It doesn't mean, just because it succeeded in some respects as a shovel, doesn't mean it was created to be a shovel. And just because you've experienced success in your life, being who you are, doesn't mean that that's what you were created to be. The Bible says this, Luke 9:23-24, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said to all of his followers, if you truly desire to be my disciple, if you truly desire to be my follower, you must disown your life completely, embrace my cross as your own. Now remember, Jesus hadn't been on the cross yet, so this was probably a bit of a mystery to them. He says, embrace my cross as your own and surrender to my ways, for if you choose self-sacrifice, giving up your lives for my glory, you will embark, I love this, on a discovery of more and more of true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you'll lose whatever you try to keep. The idea that somebody would come to us and say, give up everything that you want for what I want, we just go, that is no. Who, what monster would ask us to do that? That's the most selfish thing a person could possibly ask us to do. We are sort of conditioned in our society to push back on all of that kind of thinking. Don't ever give up yourself. Don't ever give up your true self. Live your truth. I could go on Oprah today. If Oprah still had a show, I guess. She probably does. Tell you to live your truth and tell you to don't give up yourself and be authentic to your true self. And so Jesus comes along and he goes on all of that. Give up everything and follow me. And he says, and if you will, you'll discover true life. I mean, do you want to get to the end of your life and know that you lived this counterfeit hammer as a shovel kind of existence? Would you want to get to the end of your life and go, that didn't go as planned? That was the craziest thing. That did not go as planned. But man, was that exciting. Man, was that crazy. Man, was that fulfilling. I believe that I truly lived as God wanted me to live. And then fourth and finally is this, my urge to keep a safe distance from God comes. And Jenny, you can actually come up now. How I will change. My urge to keep a safe distance from God comes from my fear of how I'll change. The greatest threat to our individuality, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, is the impact or the effect that we as a person allow our culture to have on us. Let me say that again. The greatest threat to your individuality, what you were created for, who God created you for, is the effect and impact that you'll allow culture around you, society around you, to affect you. Let me give you an example. I was reading an article recently, and it was from a woman, and she used an expression that I thought was a little bit troubling, and I'm not sure she fully understands the definition. She says her church was gaslighting her. And if you know what gaslighting means, it's reference to a movie in which this person is trying to convince this other person that they're crazy, and so they make everything they say and experience seem as if it's complete craziness. And this woman was talking about how she had been brought up in church and she was growing in her faith and she was a follower of Christ and she really took on the whole identity of the church. And then she talked about her experiences outside of the church and began to resent the church and her faith because it took her out of step with culture and society. I didn't realize this about this, and I didn't know this about this, and I couldn't empathize with this about this. And she basically talked about all of these prevailing social issues that are happening all around us and began to resent her faith and the church for not being in line with those things. So she blamed the church for making her culturally irrelevant. It's interesting. The impact that we want society to have on us, that we want culture to have on us. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be out of sync with our coworkers and the rest of the world around us. If they have a position on a particular thing, we don't really want to push back on that, even though somewhere inside of us, our faith tells us that that's not what we believe. Or better yet, that's not what God's word says about it. People have often asked me, well, what do you believe about this? And I go, what difference does it make what I believe about it? This is what God's word says about it. God didn't consult me on that. God genuinely doesn't care about my opinion on whether or not that thing is authentically wrong. And I trust God more than I trust my own thinking because I've been wrong a lot. So have you. And so that's why we often don't want to get close to God, is because when we do, we become more like him. And when we become more like him, we have to be firm, established, convicted of our beliefs and our faith. If I were distant from Lisa, far from Lisa in our vows and covenant as a spouse, entertaining the idea of being unfaithful to her would be far more appealing. It'd be far more reasonable. Well, we haven't lived together in 7 years and we don't hardly talk at all and it's a little bit hostile and distant and awkward, and it would almost feel like, well, yeah, why haven't you moved on? Why aren't you in another relationship? Why aren't you shacking up with somebody? Why aren't you dating other people? If you're that far and distant from her, why are you even pretending to be in that relationship? But if I'm in an intimate relationship with my wife, then it seems absolutely absurd that I would entertain the idea of infidelity, of flirtation with another person, of having intimate conversations with anyone but my wife. It would seem absolutely out of step with all of that, and everyone would agree with me on that. So why is it that we think it's absurd for us to think and act and speak and believe like God believes as followers of Christ, when it's out of sync with what the rest of the world thinks? Because I'm going to tell you this, what the world thinks and believes about a thing, it shifts all of the time. And I will tell you this about God, he shifts on nothing. And so you and I will be out of step and out of sync. Jesus was completely out of step and out of sync with not only the world, but without a step with rigid religious leaders too. Those that thought they had figured out who God was, Jesus went, that's not who God is. He's not this mean-spirited, thundering old man in the sky that wants to punish everybody. He loves the world so much that he gave me, God in flesh, to come close to you, to demonstrate to you. If you want to know who God is, all you have to know is who Jesus is. That is who God is. Jesus was the one who stood up and said, I know you guys want to lead a political rebellion. You want to rise up against our Roman oppressors. They are difficult people at best, but I'm telling you, you need to pray for your leaders and submit to authority. That was out of step with society. Nobody thought Jesus was right on that. But can I tell you what? Jesus was right. And I get it. We're in a climate that everybody wants to lead political rebellions and rise up, and we want to push back on everybody who thinks differently than us. But you've got to hear this. We've got to become Christ followers in everything, in our politics, in our marriages, in the way we treat teachers at our kids' school, in the way we treat our kids. There are people who claim to be Christ followers that are more intent on raising their kids to be good athletes or good students than they are to be good Christ followers. We have to get in step with who God is. Listen to this passage in Romans 12:2. It says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life. You ought to circle that. Satisfying and perfect in his eyes. When you become more like him and you become less like the world that's around you, doesn't mean you become hostile to the world around you. Jesus was moved by compassion for the brokenness around him. If you've encountered angry Christians, they're probably not doing the second part that well. Angry Christians are an oxymoron. If you experience people who are raging in their religion, it's just that, it's empty religion. It is not an authentic relationship with Christ, because Christ loved to be around those who were far from God. He loved it, because he said, this is who I came for. And as a follower of Christ, you won't distance yourself from those who are far from God. You'll understand their need better. You won't try to imitate them. You'll try to help them find Christ. Doesn't that sound the right way? Doesn't that sound like that's the right way? That when people are broken, you don't try to convince them of how broken they are. You just try to convince them that there is hope in Jesus Christ and their need will be drawn to that. You don't need to get people too close to a hospital before they go, I've been shot. I think that's the place I'm supposed to go. You go, Wendy's? No. Walmart? No. Hospital? Yeah. That's where I'm supposed to be. But everybody's at Wendy's. Nobody likes a hospital. Hospitals smell weird and there's people that are sick and dying. You sure you want to go to a hospital? We've got to stop apologizing for being followers of Christ and stop surrendering our convictions and our beliefs because they're out of sync with the world. The greatest act of love and kindness that God ever extended was the sending of his son, God in flesh, so that he could be closer to us. Is that the act of an angry, mean-spirited God? Is that the act of someone who genuinely wants to be close to his creation? Question is this: how often do you and I find ourselves doing the kind of things that put a distance between us and God? And what are we going to do about it in this season as we're reminded of how close God came to us, how close he is with us, how close he wants to be with us? What are we going to do to draw closer to him? Would you close your eyes for just a second? And this is just a moment of prayer. There's nothing spiritual about closing your eyes. No scripture that commands it. Really what it is your opportunity to have a moment of privacy in a room full of people and just ask this question: am I as close to God as I want to be? Better question is this: is God as close to me as he can be? And almost everyone in this room agrees that God could be closer to us. And we all agree that it's not God who's staying distant from us. It's that we're doing things that keep God at a safe distance. So we don't have to look at ourselves, for he's not seeing certain things in us. We think we're going to have to change, and we think he's going to have to take away things from us, and those things are scary. My question is, though, aren't you convinced that God desperately loves you and wants your best and has created you for your highest and best? And because of that, getting closer to him brings you closer to the highest and best life God created you for. And if you say, I'm surrendered to this, I want to be in the presence of God, would you just stick your hand up and say, I want to be closer to him. And I want to stop doing the kind of things that keep me distant from him. Yeah, all over the room. Can I ask this question too? If you are not yet a follower of Christ, you want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, I've got good news for you. You don't have to prove anything to me. You don't have to come down here and whisper anything in my ear. You don't have to go through some class for me. You don't have to make some gesture to prove that you want a relationship with God. You just, right where you're sitting, just need to say yes to him. The Bible says that he knocks at the door of your heart, and any person who opens that door, that he will come into you and begin a relationship with you today. And if that's you and you just say, if he'll take me just as I am, if I don't have to clean up anything and I don't have to get things straightened out, I can start a relationship with Jesus Christ in this moment right now, just as I am. I will begin that journey with him today. And if that's you, I don't want anyone looking around. I just want that person or those people to just slip your hand up and say, yeah, it's me. I want to begin a relationship with Christ today. Thank you. Thanks. No other shoe's going to drop. I'm not setting you up for an embarrassment. Thank you. I know it took courage to raise your hands. Can we all pray this together as if we all just raised our hand in that moment? Christ Jesus, I believe in you and I want you close to me. I thank you for giving your life so that I can be right with God. I'm asking for forgiveness, a fresh start for all my sins and my mistakes and my failures to be erased in this moment. I begin my new life today. In your name I pray. Amen.